Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 17. Last Sunday, we covered one of the two reasons where all people everywhere and at any time in history are without excuse for believing in an all-powerful Creator God. Those two reasons are creation and conscience. Creation speaks of God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So the intricacies and the magnitude of creation are evidence of all these things. Secondly, conscience, which shows us that all people everywhere are hardwired to know right from wrong. And they also know that they violate that knowledge of right and wrong, and thus they have sinned. We also talked about how everyone, everywhere, and at every time in human history has an opportunity to be saved based on their knowledge of God through creation, and their awareness that they have sinned. And if they cry out to that God of creation, who is Jesus Christ, the creative agent of the Godhead, and they acknowledge their sin and repent of their sin, then they will be saved. God has made a way for everyone, everywhere, and throughout all of human history to be saved. Why? Because God loves people. God wants to spend an eternity with all people. Of course, that's what we read in the gospel in here, chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "For the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Everyone means everyone. And of course, we know that it's God's desire that none perish and that all come to repentance. Well, if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 17. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire that all people come to know you. And so, Lord, instruct us now so that you can use us in the great commission of seeing people hear the good news about you. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. We'll stop there. So when it came to the Jewish people, with their knowledge of the laws of God and their relationship with God, they, as far as they were concerned, there were none better. Many even believed that the Gentiles were much, or which are the non-Jews, were nothing more than just fuel for the fires of hell. And there are four things that are mentioned here in this section. First of all, you're called a Jew, meaning that you're one of God's chosen people, the people of whom God has made an eternal covenant with. Secondly, that they know the will of God. After all, God gave them the laws. And thirdly, that they are a guide to the blind of those who are in darkness. The Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentile world of how to worship the one true and living God. And fourthly, that they're to be an instructor of the foolish. They were the people of whom the peoples of the world could come to and be instructed in the ways of God. Much like we see in the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch, the one that was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, he came up to learn more about God. And he was reading the book of Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah, when Philip talked with him and revealed who Isaiah was talking about, talked to him about the Messiah, Jesus. And this is what the Jews should have been. Verse 21, "You therefore, you teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So he's saying, you Jews are supposed to be these spiritual people, but by the breaking of the laws of God, the Gentiles are mocking you, including the God of whom you profess to worship. This is why I said last week that if we're going to be overt Christians, meaning we're Christians publicly and letting people know we're Christians, then we need to make sure that our walk lines up with our talk. And in the case of the Jews, their walk was not lining up. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Circumcision was given by God to mark his people, the Jews. It was the covenant that God had made with them. God gave it to Abraham. It was passed down to Isaac, Abraham's son, and then to his son, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. Circumcision was a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh and living a life in the spirit. And the Jews were very proud of the fact that they were circumcised. In fact, they made a really big deal about it. They would rank on the Gentiles and call them the uncircumcised. When David was going to face Goliath before that, he was talking to some of the guys in the army, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? But their continual breaking of the law was showing that they were not living after the Spirit. Baptism is a similar mark of a Christian. It's to signify the death of the old man who's living for the things of the flesh or the sinful nature and who is now living the resurrected life as a new creature in Christ and in the life of the Spirit. Now, as we go on to verse 26, it says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the issue was not so much whether a Jew is circumcised or not, but whether or not they were keepers of the law that God gave. And those who were not circumcised yet kept the law are living way more the way God wanted them to rather than those who are circumcised and not keeping the law. Because as we see in verse 29, a true Jew is one who has been inwardly circumcised because it's a circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart is always what God is after. And this is not a New Testament thing, but it's what God wanted from the Jews all along, but he rarely got it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, which is part of the law here, God says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Or Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. This is what God was always after. Jeremiah 4 verse 3 says this, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So again, following God has always been a hard issue. This is why God loved David so much and called him a man after my own heart. David wasn't perfect, but when you read the Psalms, you see the heart that David had for the Lord. And God always deals with the heart. It was that way in the Old Testament. It's that way in the New Testament. The heart is always the issue. Now, just like circumcision, that it's useless basically for a Jew who's not truly living for God, the same can be said for a so-called Christian. A person can pray the sinner's prayer, be baptized, but if they're not living for God, if they haven't been born again, then their prayer and baptism are useless. It's interesting that the only way the sinner's prayer truly takes effect is if a person is truly sincere about seeking the Lord. Many people mouth the prayer, but they're not sincere about their prayer. Now, many of you know I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I was baptized as a baby. When I was in first grade, I went through first confession and first communion. And when I was in Boy Scouts, I received the Adultari Dei Medal, which is something that is Boy Scouts receive. And then when I was in junior high, I went through confirmation. But I was not living for God because I had not been born again. So we can go through all the externals. But if the internals are not taken care of, the heart, then the externals will mean nothing. In fact, we can follow the ways of God without, or I should say, we cannot follow the ways of God, the ways of Jesus Christ, without being born again. As God is writing this through Paul, God is actually using Paul's logical mind. Remember, we talked about how God used people as human writing instruments to pen his words. And in doing so, he used their personalities and abilities and styles. That's why what we see in the scriptures. And so God here is using Paul's very logical mind. In fact, I've been told in the past that many law schools had their law school students read the book of Romans to understand how to present a very cogent case dealing with complex issues. And here we're dealing with the complex issue of salvation and the law. So what is Paul getting at here? Is that even though the Jews had the law, they were incapable of perfectly following the law, which is building up to the only way to be able to follow the ways and laws of God is through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that. That's what we're building up to. So we go now into Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So the issue of not being able to keep the law and that of being a Jew could be questioned. So in other words, what's the point of being a Jew if you can't keep the law? And the question gets answered, first of all, because to them were committed the very oracles of God. The oracles meaning the words or the commands of God. The Jews had the privilege of being the people through both the laws of God came through and also the Messiah and the gospel. It's important to remember that Christianity is Jewish. Let me say that again. Christianity is Jewish. It's not American. It's not British. It's not African. It's Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. Pretty much all the early disciples were Jews too. And this is why we see repeated in Romans chapter 1, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, when we get to Romans chapter 11, we're going to find out that the Gentiles, meaning again, non-Jews, that we are grafted into the root, which is the Jews, who for a time have had their branches removed due to their national rejection of Jesus as Messiah. Now, at the end of the tribulation, after about two-thirds of the Jews are wiped out, God will deal with the remaining one-third. And so in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we're told this, and many of you are familiar with this verse. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then when we get to Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it reads, and so all Israel will be saved. This will take place at the end of the tribulation. Now, as we move on to verse 3 of chapter 3, it reads this. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Whether people keep God's laws or not doesn't affect the truth of them. The truth is never affected by the amount of people who believe it. It doesn't matter what poll they take. And just like the truth of Christianity, we're going to run into people who will tell us, you know, I tried Christianity, but it just didn't work for me. Well, there was nothing wrong with Christianity. What was wrong is with that person. Christianity is universal. It's for everyone, regardless of culture and time. As we move on to verse 5, it says, but if our righteousness demonstrates the righteous, I'm sorry, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also indeed judged as a sinner? And why not say as, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. Some were saying that Paul was preaching lawlessness. He was saying that we can just send it up because it makes God's laws and grace look all that much better. I'm always amazed about how some people can take the commandments of God and use them to do wicked things. Even today, some will take God's grace and they'll say, well, I can sin and I can just tell God I'm sorry and he'll forgive me. After all, grace, grace, right? What they don't get is both the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. Fear of the Lord means the consequences you're going to face for your sin, and if you're a believer, the disciplines of God. And also the love of the Lord, by which we don't want to sin because sin grieves the Lord. And since we love the Lord, we don't want to grieve him. We want to please him. Some have called this, I can sin and God will forgive me, cheap grace, thinking that God's grace is a license to sin. And sadly, some denominations actually sort of support that, some of their stances. Now notice the end, he says, their condemnation is just. The people that buy into this philosophy are either immature Christians who don't know any better, or they're fake believers, of which there are a lot. As we move on to verse 9, it says, what then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. The we being spoken of here is the Jews. So are the Jews any better than the Gentiles? No. As a Jew, you have the laws of God. You have first crack at the Gentile, at the gospel. But whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we are all under sin. In verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There was no fear of God before their eyes. This is one of the most important sections in the Bible. Because the bottom line is that none of us is righteous in and of ourselves. We're all born sinners, and thus we all sin. Someone has said that this section is as if God were giving humanity a physical spiritual, or a spiritual physical. As God is looking down the throat of humanity, and you know what he's saying? Yuck. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp, which is like a poisonous snake, is under their lips. Now, I've never smelled rotting human flesh, but I'm told it's pretty disgusting. It's kind of like the worst smell ever. And this is what God is saying, is that spiritually that we all stink. All of us, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter when you've lived or who you are. So when people say that they're good people, they're really deluded. Notice how it starts out in verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Righteous means having right standing before God and to be someone who is sincerely and completely following after God's ways. No one's doing it. Verse 11, and there is none who understands, and there are none who seeks after God. Now you might say, wait a minute, I've read Jeremiah 29:13, which says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. Yes, it's true. But first, God seeks us to open our eyes to the truth. God enables, and then we respond. And this is why we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, something very important. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because that's what happens. God enables, and we can either choose to harden our heart and reject God, reject following Jesus Christ, or yield ourselves to following Jesus Christ and him as our Savior and Lord. Verse 12, it reads, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable or useless. There is none who does good, no, not one. Where it says none who does good, no, not one, it means all the time. Yeah, we have our good days and our bad days, but no one runs a perfect race. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of bitterness, or cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We can almost read about these actions in pretty much any newspaper of any major city or even small towns. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are moving out of the city these days or moving to the country because the city's getting so bad and out of control. But you know what's in the country? Country sinners, just as there are city sinners. There are Republican sinners. There are Democrat sinners. There are women sinners. There are men sinners. Bottom line is that we're all sinners. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now what we've discovered is whether you're Jew with the laws of God or a Gentile with the laws of your conscience, we've all broken the laws and are guilty, Jew or Gentile. Notice verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, kids can be pretty honest. And I always like to share when I get to this place about the time when Pastor Alex would go to Madison Middle School. They invited them there to get an idea of what Christianity was all about. They had other religious leaders come in and speak. And so he was trying to get the kids to understand that we all sin. You know, the gospel is the bad news, good news. Bad news that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, one sin is death, will send a person to hell forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But first you got to get to the sin part. We've got to acknowledge we're all sinners. And so what he had the students do was all stand up. They all stood up, and then Alex said, as I read the Ten Commandments, as I go through a commandment that you've broken, I want you to sit down. By the time Pastor Alex got to the fifth commandment, you know how many kids were standing? Not a one. Everyone had sat down. They had all broken the commandment. That's just the first five of the ten. And if people are honest, that's the case with everyone. As we've talked about many times before, the biggest cult out there is the cult of the good person. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Boy, you hear that all the time. It's a cult because it's not true. It's a lie. And it's, of course, being promoted by a lot of positive thinking type people and self-help gurus and so forth like that. The bottom line, we're all guilty of sin before God. You might say, well, what's the point of the law? Verse 20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, means no person, will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you get that? See, the law shows us that we're all guilty of sin and that the only way that we can be righteous before God is by his grace. Notice what it says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. There is not one Jew or Gentile who has perfectly followed the laws of God, not one. We're told in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, this. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Did you get that? If you break one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. It's like a car windshield. You know, if you look at my car windshield and it has a crack in it, is it broken? Yes. What if the crack doesn't cover the whole windshield? Still a broken windshield. Same with the law. And if you're guilty, again, of breaking one part of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And besides, as we'll see in future studies, It only takes one sin to send a person to hell forever, to send a person to hell and then the lake of fire forever. Actually, it's the lake of fire is where people will spend eternity. Now, there are some that say, if we just keep the Ten Commandments, we'll be right before God. No, because we can't. Some say the Jews will be justified before God by keeping the law. No, because they can't. The law is a standard that no one can keep, but shows us our need for something better, and that better is grace, God's undeserved and unmerited favor. Someone said grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense, which brings us to Ephesians 2:8-9. We all know it, or most of us know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is the only way God saves anyone. No one can be good enough. No one is good enough. No one can work hard enough so that no one can boast about their own goodness or own righteousness. Like that song, Grace, Grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And I'm really glad that my right standing before God is not based on my performance, because I wouldn't be doing too well. But because it's based on God's grace, I can rest in knowing that when I blow it and I sin, that I haven't lost my righteousness. I'm still heaven bound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you that the law pointed out that we are sinners, and we could not keep the law in and of ourselves. And so thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. Thank you for dying and paying the penalty for our sin. Thank you for raising from the dead. And thank you, Lord, for offering us that gift of eternal life by grace. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And thank you, Lord, for initiating our salvation, calling us, knocking on the door of our hearts, drawing us to yourself, enabling us to come to you. And Lord, I pray for any who are listening right now who have not yet received you as Savior and Lord, who have not yet responded to that call, to that knock on their lives, Lord. And I pray that you would move in their hearts and draw them to you. Now, I'll interrupt my prayer to say, if you haven't received Jesus Christ yet, if you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, then think again. But you have an opportunity right now to receive God's gift of forgiveness, his gift of eternal life, his gift of righteousness and a relationship with him. But you can only do that by receiving the gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can only receive it. But your heart needs to be right as you pray this prayer. And so I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer. And if you're sincere in praying this prayer, you really mean it, you're not just faking it, then God will answer that prayer. And you'll receive his righteousness, his forgiveness, and his salvation. If you want to pray that prayer right now, pray it and mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I accept your death on the cross as payment for them. I open the door of my life, Lord, and I invite you to come in, to sit in the driver's seat and in the throne of my life. And Lord, I desire to follow you from this day forward, so I turn from any areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer tonight and you meant it sincerely, know that God has heard you and he has forgiven you and he's given you eternal life and right standing before him, not based on his law, but based on his grace. Well, until next week, we'll continue through the book of Romans. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.